If you're a Christian, you and I, we have something to anticipate. We have eternity in heaven with God, where Christ went to prepare a place for us. In fact, this is what he told the disciples, "I go to prepare a place for you."
Pastor Brett Manner says because he lives, all fear is gone, for he holds the future.
If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we'd be miserable and depressed because there's nothing to look forward to. Because he lives, you have the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven with God.
In John chapter 20, we get a full account of Jesus' empty tomb and his resurrection. But just why is the resurrection of Jesus Christ such a significant event? Well, coming up in today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter takes a look at seven things the resurrection accomplished that we can be thankful for. And we'll learn how we gain hope and eternal life because of it.
Every Christian should be very familiar with the resurrection. Why it's important? And why it's provable, because it's the hinge that all of Christianity swings on. If the resurrection didn't happen, we should forsake Christianity. It's a total waste of time, and burn your Bible and go home and forget about it if the resurrection of Jesus didn't happen. But I'm here to tell you the resurrection is the most provable fact in history. And I want to show you seven reasons why we should even care about the resurrection, why it's important. First of all, reason number one, verification. Verification of what? Of who Jesus really is. Jesus didn't claim to be a good teacher. He didn't claim to be a prophet. He claimed to be God in the flesh. Even before he came, the angel said, "His name shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. And Jesus made that claim. We'll start with John 14, verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Have I been so long with you?" He's talking to Philip. "And yet thou hast not known me, Philip? He that has seen me hath seen the Father." In fact, when they took up stones, Jesus said, "Hey, by the way, for what good work do you stone me for?" And they said, "For good works we stone thee not," they said, "but it's because you make yourself equal to God." And that's why the Jews had no question what Jesus was claiming. He was claiming to be one with the Father, one unit, one being. I and my Father are one. You know, they knew what Jesus was saying and they were ready to kill him for it. He made this claim in Matthew 16, 21. It says, "From that time forth, began Jesus to show his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day." Isn't it amazing that Jesus knew how he was going to die and the details around that? So you have number one, verification of who he claimed to be. But number two on our list of considerations, confirmation that he had the power to do what he said he would do. In saying that he would raise up from the dead, he's claiming to have power over life and death. In John chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, Jesus said, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." And he says, "I have the power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the commandment I have received of my Father." Jesus has the power. He made this claim that he had the power over life and death. And for that claim to be confirmed, he would have to demonstrate power of life over death. So verification, his claim to be God. Confirmation that he has power over life and death. But number three on our list of things that we're considering about why the resurrection is important is substantiation, that Jesus actually did what he claimed he would do. And what did he say he would do? "I'm gonna go and die on the cross for the sins of the world, that through me, they might have life eternal." This is what he said he would do. In fact, one of those descriptions that we were talking about earlier, like in Mark chapter 10, verse 33, here's another one. Jesus said, "Behold, we go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests, to the scribes. They will condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, and they shall mock him and scourge him and spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day, he will rise again." So here's even more detail about the cross that Jesus was willingly headed for. But you say, okay, so, but he died. How does that substantiate his claims that he would do what he says he would do? Well, Jesus said he would die for the sins of the world. Jesus not only has the power of life and death, but he also has the power to forgive sins because of the cross. In fact, there's a precursor to that. Do you remember in Mark's Gospel chapter 2? I love the story of the four dudes that brought their buddy to Jesus. They're carrying him on a stretcher because he's crippled. And they run into the place where Jesus is, but the place is so full, the house is crammed, and there's no way to get in. And so the dudes, they climb up on the roof of the house and start tearing the tiles off the roof of the house. Can you imagine Jesus preaching in the house? All of a sudden, some dust and debris starts falling, and it's like, what's going on? And all of a sudden, the stretcher lowers, and they drop him right in front of Jesus. And everybody's standing there, what's he gonna do? And Jesus turns to that guy, and he says, son, your sins are forgiven you. Now, I'm sure, do you ever wonder what the four dudes that carried him in were thinking? Cool, whatever, but that's not what we brought him for. We brought him to have you heal him. He's a cripple. Hello? Like, you almost wonder what those guys were thinking. But we know what the religious leaders were thinking. The Bible tells us. You know, when Jesus said, your sins are forgiven you, the religious leaders are like, what does this guy think he is? He's got the power to forgive sins? Well, Jesus, knowing what they were thinking, asked them an interesting question. He turned to them and said, hey, you guys, which one's easier, to forgive sins or to say, take up your bed and walk? Which one's easier? Well, nobody really wants to answer that because they're stumped a little bit. But you and I know the answer because the Bible kind of tells us. For Jesus to say, take up your bed and walk, that's a miracle, but it's just a miracle that, you know, guy's healed. But for Jesus to say, son, your sins are forgiven you, what would be required of Jesus to be able to say that? Well, the Bible tells us Jesus would have to go to the cross, suffer the most horrible death that we read here in Mark chapter 10, where he'd be scourged and mocked and whipped and stabbed with a spear, nails in his hands, crown of thorns on his head, and he would hang on a cross suffering a torturous death, dying for the sins of the world. That's what he claimed he was doing. He was the satisfaction of the price you and I owe for our sins. The fancy doctrinal word is propitiation. That is the debt that you and I owe because of our sin. Jesus paid that price for us. And he claimed he would deal with humanity's debt of sin, and Jesus would substantiate those claims when he died on the cross for the sins of the world. So you got verification who he is, confirmation of what he claimed he would do, substantiation, the forgiveness of sin and the claim of salvation. And that brings us to number four, salvation. When you and I think about the resurrection, you don't want to just say, well, I sort of believe that, or I hope it's good, or no, you got to believe in the resurrection of Jesus, because apart from the resurrection, there would be no salvation. You and I would be doomed to death and hell forever. There's an Old Testament picture. Remember how the Old Testament is a picture book of New Testament truth? There's an Old Testament picture of really the resurrection and what it means for you and me. And it goes all the way back to the Old Testament practice of the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, as it's called. And Yom Kippur was the time where once a year, the high priest would go through all kinds of ritual stuff. The people would bring their sacrificial lambs by the thousands, and they had to be spotless. And you better hope your lamb was spotless, because if it was too marred, it wouldn't be a satisfactory sacrifice for you or for your sins. So you'd bring your best lamb and you'd show up at the tabernacle or the temple. And the high priest there, they would be sacrificing animals, and the high priest had to go through all this ritual cleansing, and he'd wear these fancy golden clothes. But then after doing all this work, he'd take off the golden clothes, strip himself, and put on these linen clothes, very humble, just white linen clothes. And then after more purifying and more ceremonial stuff, he would then make his way into the Holy of Holies where the Ark of the Covenant sat. And there the high priest, one day a year, got to be in the presence of God at the Ark of the Covenant. You know, the Ark of the Covenant, there's a lot of scholars that kind of make a connection. Remember when Mary looked into the tomb of Jesus? She saw two angels sitting at the ends where Jesus was laid, and his clothes were laid in the middle. The clothes were the blood-soaked grave clothes of Jesus. So they're laying there, and these two angels. Does that remind you of a picture? The Ark of the Covenant had two angels, and they would sprinkle the blood on the mercy seat, the center of the Ark of the Covenant, and the Lord told the people of Israel, there, that's where I will meet you, at the mercy seat between the two angels. Interesting picture there, but that's where the priest would go, and then he'd hang out in there. Now, the people of Israel, when the priest went into the Holy of Holies, they were nervous. Because if he didn't do it right, you see, that priest had to go through all those cleansing rituals, and if he didn't do it right, or if he was still harboring sin, unconfessed, undealt with, if his sacrifice wasn't legit, he was supposed to make sacrifice for his own sins, for his family's sins, and for the sins of the whole nation. And then he'd go into the Holy of Holies. And if he wasn't squared away, God would strike him dead in the Holy of Holies. Good luck with that. That's a tough day at the office right there. So the people would be outside holding their breath, waiting for the priest to reemerge from the Holy of Holies. But then when the priest would come out, he'd lift his hands up over the congregation of Israel and he'd say, your sins are forgiven. You see, the Yom Kippur was a very somber day right up until then. After the priest would say, your sins are forgiven, then all of a sudden the crowd would party down and they'd get all the food out and celebrate. It became a wonderful thing. Why? Because for that year, there'd been atonement made, a covering for the sins of the people, and they had another year now. You say, well, Brett, that's a pretty brutal process. Yep, it was. But the salvation that Jesus, you see, this is where the New Testament takes that imagery of the Old Testament and ties it to you and me. In fact, the book of Hebrews, written to the Hebrews, which are Jewish people, Hebrews chapter 4, it says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, because of that, our high priest was without sin and all that. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You see, the Day of Atonement was where the blood would flow from the Lamb and there would be an atonement made for the sins of the people. Today, we don't do that. We don't do the Day of Atonement anymore. Why? Because Jesus was our high priest, the perfect sacrifice. The priest was the Lamb that was sacrificed without sin. And now we get to go into the Holy of Holies no longer with fear and trepidation, but with boldness. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, what's one of the first things that happened? The veil of the Holy of Holies in the temple ripped from top to bottom, and suddenly we enter into the holy place where God's presence is by a new and living way. That's what the Bible says. Why? Because Jesus is the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement. He fulfilled that for you and for me. John 11, verses 25 through 26, Jesus talked about this new life that we have because of all the things we just talked about. He talks to Martha and he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Not I'll show you the resurrection or I'll give you resurrection. He's saying I'm the embodiment of resurrection. It's like we talked about, he has the power over life and death. He is resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? He says to Martha. And I think he would say that to you today. Do you believe that Jesus is the one who rose from the grave and is the resurrection and the life? So when Jesus emerged from the tomb, it's like when the high priest emerged from the Holy of Holies and said, your sins are forgiven, and everybody celebrates. You and I should be celebrating. That's why we sing worship songs. That's why we come to church and are joyful, because we know, man, we're all wretched, miserable sinners who deserve death and hell. But Jesus comes out and says, your sins are forgiven to anyone that will accept and believe. What a glorious salvation. So salvation. Number five, I want to bring up another point, intercession. Why do we like the resurrection? Well, when Jesus rose from the grave, what's he doing right now? Well, the Bible tells us in several places, he revealed himself to 500 people after he rose from the grave. And what do we know about what he's doing now? Well, the Bible tells this to us in Romans 8, verse 33 through 34. It says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Now, before we read the rest of this, this is courtroom terminology. If you could picture in your mind's eye, a courtroom situation. And just so you know, God is the judge that justifieth. Satan is the accusing, prosecuting attorney that is condemning. Christ is a defense attorney, the intercessor, making intercession for us. And you and I are the guilty party that deserves death and hell. So here's what Paul says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. What's Jesus doing? He rose from the grave, and now what is he doing? He lives to make intercession for you and me. It's like in the courtroom of heaven. Question, how much is our accusing attorney, Satan, accusing us? Day and night. He never gives up. He's accusing, accusing, accusing. But it says here that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. In the courtroom scene, here's the judge with the gavel. But as it turns out, his only begotten son is our attorney. That's a win. Hey, man, our attorney is the son of the judge. And not only that, the son of the judge who's our attorney, his defense, I already paid the price of this criminal. And the scars are right here to prove it. And God the Father sees his son and slams the gavel and says, case dismissed. It's not that God just winked at your sin and said, well, you know, you're a wacko sinner, but I'll let you off this time for no reason. That's not what happened. God dealt with your sins by the death of his son, Jesus on the cross. And now, what he's doing now? Intercession. It's not only here in Romans, but we also read about that in Hebrews 7:25, where it says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, by Jesus. How far is God able to save? To the uttermost. One street preacher who was dealing with homeless and drugged out people, he said, God is able to save even to the guttermost. Some of you are at the furthest point away from God that you could have ever have been. Some of you might even be here that far from God right now, wondering if you'd ever can be reconciled to God. And the answer is yes. Why? Because he's able to save even to the uttermost. You could be the worst person on the planet and God can save you. And why is that? Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost that come to God by him, Jesus, seeing he, Jesus, ever liveth to make intercession for them. You've got an intercessor standing on your behalf, defending you before the judge, God the Father, because Jesus paid your price. So intercession. So we got verification, confirmation, substantiation of our faith, salvation through the resurrection, and intercession. Because he rose, he ever lives to make intercession for us, which brings us number six, and that is anticipation. Because he lives, you have the blessed hope of eternal life in heaven with God. If Jesus didn't raise from the grave, we'd be miserable and depressed because there's nothing to look forward to. I'm probably a little weird about this, but I always like having something to look forward to. It always makes me happy to look forward to something. You know, I remember when I was in fifth grade. Remember when you're in fifth grade, school year seemed like an eternity. But I remember fifth grade just sitting there in the classroom, just miserable. But the way I survived fifth grade was I would look out the window and realize, wow, the sun's coming. I remember you got to recess and you could smell summer on the way as the blossoms started coming on the trees. And in my mind, that meant time to fire up the dirt bikes, go swimming in the river, hang out with my friends, do some yard work. But summer was always really fun for me growing up. And I would survive the school year because I had anticipation of coming attractions. Sometimes I even got to go to Southern California and visit my grandparents during the summer. And we'd go to the beach and I'd skateboard all over Southern California. Like, it was so much fun. But then the school year would start. Summer, you'd see the sun dropping in the sky and you found your soul dropping into depression. And so I needed something to, and so what I would do is I'd remember, yes, it's gonna be gray and cold and dark, but Christmas is coming. And so I'd look forward to Christmas. And that's kind of the way I roll. But I think a lot of us roll that way. And some of you might say, yeah, Brett, good for you. You had a nice upbringing. We had a fun summer and you had Christmases. But I didn't have even that. But if you're a Christian, you and I, we have something to anticipate that is more glorious than any summer or Christmas. We have eternity in heaven with God, where Christ went to prepare a place for us. In fact, this is what he told the disciples in John chapter 14, verse 1. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If this were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Jesus is preparing a place that the Bible doesn't even tell us what it's like as much because it's too glorious. Paul the apostle, when he saw a vision of heaven, he said, I saw things that were unlawful for me to even speak about. And we have that to look forward to. I don't know how miserable your life may be, and I'm sorry if that's true for you. But you might even have even greater reason to be rejoicing about heaven. What do you mean greater? Because if your life is miserable here, the Bible kind of has a thing that says it's all gonna come out in the wash in heaven. If you suffered in this life, it's gonna be even more glorious for you in heaven. The first are gonna be last, and the last shall be first. Like, this is what Jesus taught. If you're a believer in Christ and saved from the cross and Jesus dying and his resurrection, you have the anticipation of life thereafter. Because Jesus rose, you get to rise. anticipation. You gotta love that. Finally, lastly, we're almost done, protection. Now this one sort of perhaps doubles over into some of the other ones we've already talked about, like salvation and stuff. But one of the nuances about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, when he rose from the grave, confirming, verifying, substantiating all his claims of what he was doing, who he was, what he was doing, dying and raising from the dead. When he did that, the doom of sin and the penalty of sin is no longer something you have to worry about. You're protected. It's like a get out of jail free card when you're playing Monopoly. You know, I can say, well, you can try to send me to jail, but I've got a card. And there's something nice about having that safety card. Well, as a Christian, you've got that. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. There's a lot of people that are gonna go to hell, which is very heartbreaking and sad. But God says, oh, I would that no one perish, but all would repent and come to me. That's what he told there in Peter's epistles, that God wants you to repent and be saved. But that path is narrow. But if you take that path, you've got that. It's protection against the penalty of sin. Romans 5:8 says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And because of that, we have our sins washed away. And apart from the resurrection, we should be miserable. In fact, Paul even takes the negative approach on this in 1 Corinthians 15:17, when he says, and if Christ be not raised from the dead, your faith is vain, a total waste of time. You are yet in your sin, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. Everybody's dead. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. In other words, being a Christian, if this is all there is, just to be a Christian in this life, and then you die and go to hell, or you die and cease to exist, then Paul agrees, then we'd be miserable. But his point is, and he goes on to say, but Jesus did rise from the grave. And because of that, we're not only miserable, but we have the joy of heaven to look forward to and protection against the penalty of sin. Why would a person not accept the resurrection of Jesus Christ and believe and appropriate that for their lives so that they can know they're protected from the law of sin and death and the punishment of our sinfulness? It's all there for the taking. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him, not just that he exists, but that he did what he said he would do, die on the cross for the sins of the world and resurrect from the grave. If you believe in that, you will not perish, but have everlasting life.
Indeed, for whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life is the promise of John 3:16, because of the ultimate act of God's love, the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. Such great eternal hope and encouragement in today's word. And I invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett Metter will return to close our time in prayer in just a moment. But first, today's word is the radio ministry of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon, where Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor. Our vision is to proclaim the hope of salvation and help people know Jesus, their Savior, through careful study of the Bible. We invite you to find out more by going to todayswordradio.com. If you missed any portion of the study, you'll find all of Pastor Brett's messages online at todayswordradio.com. I also want to mention that in addition to the main Athey Creek campus in West Lynn, we also have locations in Hillsboro and McMinnville, Oregon. For more information, just go to todayswordradio.com and click on the link Locations. Again, todayswordradio.com and click the link Locations. Well, with our remaining moments, here once again is Pastor Brett Metter to close our time in prayer.
Oh Lord, how thankful we are for so great a gospel message. Lord, I pray that you just stir the hearts of these, your people, to be excited about the future of heaven. You even tell us, Lord, to not set our affections on things of this earth, but on things above, in heaven, to be heavenly minded. Lord, give us that bigger picture of eternity. And I pray that everyone would believe and receive the salvation that comes from the cross. So bless these, your people, as we go our way today. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Pastor Brett Metter on today's word. And that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share how the apostles Peter and John needed to see for themselves Jesus' empty tomb. Yet when they arrived, there was no mistake about what they saw. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.